Yeah. Well, I'm glad you came back tonight. I want to make mention of some things back there on my table. And am I loud enough for you? No one's talking about me. No, okay, you can't hear me, huh? Okay. Can you hear me in the back? Okay. It's a little weak up here for some reason. I don't know. Just, maybe it's me. But some things on the table is this series here. It's called To the Court or To the Cross. How many's ever heard that one taught, or maybe you've bought it? Okay. Okay, let me talk to you a little bit about that. Some of the issues, most of the issues I deal with people, stem, I'm talking about people that fall into immorality or people that go into relationships that are really bizarre, people that go into depression. I trace so much of the time. I hesitate to put a percentage, but I would almost guess 85%. That'd be a conservative. Of the problems that people face is the fact that they still have unforgiveness in their life and bitterness. And I don't have time to develop that, but this first message in this To the Court or To the Cross is here's the deal. If you have aught against anybody, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness from anything they've ever done to you, you say, but you don't understand what they did to me. I do understand. I do understand these things, okay? But that in mind, that if you continue in unforgiveness, then what you do every day in your life is you build a courtroom in your heart. You're the judge, you're the prosecuting attorney, and you're the jury, and that person is in court in your heart every day of your life. Now, how many has ever been in a courtroom and you had to stand on, anybody there? Okay. I was going to say, a Baptist group, there's probably a lot of people been to court, you know. Okay. Well, let me say this. I've been in a courtroom twice. You don't know how it's going to come out. It's a scary thing. Okay? Well, that's what happens in your heart. You create fears, anxiety, and those things in your heart. And God commands us to forgive all of our offenders. All of them. No matter what they've ever done to us. You say, I can't do it. I know it. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural thing God does in people. That's one of the messages. The other one is legalism versus lasciviousness. Both are wrong. A legalistic church is wrong. A church that's full of lasciviousness is wrong. And there's not a balance between the two. Some people say, well, I'd rather be a legalist than lascivious. Or I'd rather be lascivious than legalist. Well, first of all, why do you think? That's like saying, I'd rather be a drunk than a drug addict. They're both wrong. They're both sinful. And so church, and there's a little bit of church philosophy in that, but it's also my life philosophy. This is called Closing the Doors. Inside this one here, this was the first thing I did when I came here. Well, this is my fourth time, preacher. The first time I came, I did a series called Closing the Doors. There's also in this, it's got that. It's also got the 10 ways that we give place to the devil. I deal with not only closing the doors, but eating and cutting disorders. Schizophrenia, biblical perspective of schizophrenia, helping people out of sensual sins. That's all in that series right there. This one's called Winning the Spiritual War. This one, they packed it out. It's got The Authority of the Believer, Part 1, Part 2, Part 3. They've got The Battle of the Lord's, that's how to put the armor of God on, Part 1, Part 2, Part 3. They've also got inside this here The Weapon of Wisdom. And then this one's called Developing a Warfare Mentality. One of my favorite messages I love to preach is Developing a Warfare Mentality. It's been a necessary thing in my life. This one's called 10 Correctional Tools of God. God has 10 things that He uses to correct you. But remember this, and please, because people's perspective of God is so warped. Let me say, God never corrects you out of anger or wrath. He never does. Amen? See, some of you go, really? Yeah, really. God never corrects you out of anger or wrath. Everything God does is that motivated out of His love and His kindness toward you. Amen? I mean, how many of y'all think it's right for you to discipline your children in wrath? We go, well, I don't think you should do that. Well, then why do you think that God, the Bible says that we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more does the Heavenly Father give good? If we being evil know how to love our kids, and we shouldn't do it, then why would we think God would mess up with His kids? I just thought for you, okay? And then this was called Rekindling the Lamp of Your First Love. And this may shock you, but most people preach that. And I'm not saying they're right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and they're wrong. My perspective is this. It's not, a lot of times they say you lost your first love. It means that you're not a soul winner anymore. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think what it's talking about is that when you first got saved, you were totally dependent on God. And that's what your first love. It's like, you know, I need it when I fell in love with my wife, Alice. She wasn't my wife yet. I fell in love with her before that, okay? Just thought about that. Thought, well, I didn't fall in love with her, my wife. I fell in love with someone who wasn't my wife, and then we got married. But when I fell in love with her, it's like I needed her, you know? And when you live the Christian life where you no longer have that dependence upon Him, where He is not your all-sufficiency, now, then what you start doing is you start making the Christian life a mechanical lifestyle. And you're just doing things out of mechanism or mechanical type of lifestyle. And God doesn't want that. God wants you and I to have a fresh dependence upon Him every day of our life. And so I encourage you to go back by the table. There's some books back there. A lot on praise, a lot of worship books back there. My warfare book, I only two left back there. The Authority of Believers out, The Battle of the Lord's out. We Wrest Not, number one, sold out. I got two We Wrest Not, number twos. I encourage you maybe to go back and check those out and get a hold of those, okay? You can order all that stuff online. I ask that you would pray for our upcoming spiritual warfare conference. I've been on the phone all day long talking to pastors and preachers that are facing depression and some other stuff, and they need to get there, and I'm trying to get the financial and get them all there and get them some help, and so keep that in mind. We also have a new ministry. I mentioned last time I was here. We take in pastors that have maybe fallen into depression, or maybe they've fallen into immorality, and what we're doing is we take them and we move them to our place, and we build apartments for them, and we help them get back up out of the ditch. And if you got a problem with that, don't talk to me about it, okay? But I think someone will help. You know, if a lay person falls, you know what happens? Everybody gathers around them, pats them on the back and say, oh, man, come on, you know, you're going to be all right. A preacher falls, everybody kicks them, throws them to the ditch. And it's not right. We're part of the body of Christ, too, you know. Amen? Okay, well, all right. We've been talking about the gates of hell. I'm so excited about tonight. Tonight is one of my favorite sessions in this series. I shouldn't say that because you won't come back tomorrow night, but tomorrow night's awesome, okay? So we'll put it that way. It is so awesome. In fact, it's better than the one I like the most, okay? So if you have your Bible tonight, open it up to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, and I'm going to get my water over here. Had to preach over here so I can stay connected tonight. I can stay in the middle here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. And we began reading there in the scriptures. And Jesus talking to, obviously, Peter is saying, and I wanted to point out some things. He says, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. As we established last night, God is building a church. Folks, if I could tell you really what's going on around the world, it would blow your brain. God is doing some big stuff. You know, a lot of people, you know, they'll talk down Christianity like it's really not what it used to be. Let me tell you, it's not what it used to be in America, but what it is in other countries is not what it used to be either on a positive end. I was flying in on a plane, and this dear girl was sitting right behind me on this plane, and she was crying, and so I took my hanky out, and I said, here, and she told me she was flying in. I think her dad passed away or something, or was going to, trying to get there in time. But anyway, I said, what do you do? She goes, I'm a school teacher in Kuwait. I said, school teacher in Kuwait? Oh, that's interesting. And I began to talk about the Lord. She goes, oh, I got saved. She got saved by driving to high school one day, and James Dobson, Focus on the Family, was on. She pulled her car over and received Christ on the side of the road. What a wonderful thing. Amen? And so I said to her, I said, what are you doing in Kuwait? She said, I'm a school teacher. I said, well, where do you go to church? She goes, oh, you don't know. She said, when America's soldiers came over, there were Christian soldiers that came to Kuwait So that's a long time for some of you. Some of you don't even remember that, but I remember it. And Persian Gulf War, you know what I'm talking about? Here's what she said. She said they counted over 100 American soldiers came back as missionaries to start churches in Kuwait. She said the church I attend runs over 900 people. And here in our brain, we think over Kuwait and Iran. Iran, the Christian people, the number getting saved in Iran right now, they can't even keep track of it now. The Church of China is exploding underground. God has got, actually there are more Christians on the face of the earth now than there's ever been. And God's kingdom is moving forward. And I want to be a part of that. Amen? And a part of that is that He wants to build a church. It's His church. He's building it. I want to be the church that He's building. Amen? And then He says, not only, and the gates of hell of this church I'm building shall not prevail against it. And what a positive thing that God says, what I'm building, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And they says, not only that, and I will give unto thee, unto the church, unto my people, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We're going to talk about that tonight. And then He says, and part of that is, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so we see what a wonderful, wonderful promise is for us here tonight. The gates of hell shall not prevail. The word prevail, we talked about this last night, recovering for those who weren't here. It means that the gates of hell will not be able to exercise their forces to the point of victory over His church. Whatever church He's building, the gates of hell will come after us. We know that. This is going to be a war until we get out of here, okay? Amen. Unfortunately, I'm from up north, and I got them saying amen up there, okay? All right? And it gets cold up there. So some people always say, church up north, they're cold like the weather. No, it's not my church, okay? So, it's cold down here to you right now, okay? So I understand now, okay? Now, look. He says that these gates are not going to prevail against His church. And that's the church I want to be a part of. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, talking about this warfare, covering some stuff we covered last night, he says, and at least Satan should get an advantage of us. Look what he says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Of his devices. Whose devices? Satan's devices. Let me ask you a question tonight. If I were to sit down with you and tell me what are the devices of Satan? And most people go rock music and smoking and drinking and drugs. Listen, those are not the devices. Those are vices. There are devices of Satan. And these his devices cause us and draw us into those things. But most people have no idea how to have a spiritual conversation concerning what are the devices of Satan. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they always rejected knowledge. And so for years, I'm talking about years, decades in Baptist churches, I heard it in conferences, and they would say, you know, just don't talk about the devil and don't get into spiritual warfare, because if you get into it, it's going to come after you. Look at me. It's coming after you whether you get into it or not. In fact, you're in worse shape by being ignorant of it. You're in worse shape by being ignorant of the devices of Satan. You hear me? Your family is vulnerable. If you don't become a warrior, your family will become vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. And what you'll do is you'll get mad at your children when they come into warfare instead of engaging against the person that you should engage against. Amen? And in marriages, we got people's marriages on the rocks. I work with so many. I can't even number the people that I'm working with trying to keep their marriages together around the country. Just on the phone all the time, and I'm trying to get them to understand, quit fighting your husband, quit fighting your wife, and fight for one another against the one that you should be fighting. Well, anyway, we're ignorant of his devices. And so what are Satan's devices? Or what are they? The Bible says, and we covered this two times before, but I just feel like I run through it again to build some momentum for what's coming in the message tonight. But the 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, 4, and 5 reveals the devices of Satan. The Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we war not after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are what? They are mighty through God to the what? To the pulling down of strongholds. And so we understand that one of the devices of Satan is strongholds, okay? And strongholds, and then he says, casting down imaginations. And he says, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's any knowledge that tries to exalt itself above this book here. That's one of his devices, okay? And then he says, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. And so we see these four devices of Satan. By the way, these are the four that he always uses constantly. He's not using anything new. He's been doing this from the beginning. It would seem like we'd go, man, if the guy keeps throwing a curveball, I need to get ready for the curveball. Amen? It's like we get tricked every time. It's because we're ignorant. We don't recognize, oh, this is the enemy. Like there's fingerprints of Satan all over people's lives that I meet. Fingerprints. What do you mean fingerprints? When you try to figure out who's doing the damage to somebody or who's doing the crime, you try to find the fingerprints. Amen? When I begin to see strongholds, imaginations, knowledge that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and I begin to see people not being able to bring their thoughts into captivity under the obedience of Christ, then I understand there are fingerprints of Satan on their life. Amen? And so we understand, two times ago when I was here, that stronghold, they are lies. Now, I'm going to do this really fast. If you're taking notes, I'm sorry. I don't know what you're going to do. But anyway, strongholds are lies, okay? So lies. What is a stronghold? Okay, let's do that again. What is a stronghold? Okay, they're lies. And Satan lies to people, okay? There are three categories of lies that Satan lies to you about. Number one, he's going to lie to you about God. The Bible says in Daniel 7:25, the Bible says he, talking about Lucifer, Satan, it will speak great words against the Most High and wear out the saints. God's children are wore out all the time, mentally and emotionally, because Satan is causing them to question God all the time. God's not fair. God didn't do you right. And is there God? Are you really sure the King James Bible is the Word of God? Are you really sure that church is really relevant and needful in our lives anymore? And he's constantly lying to people about God. And we see that he lies about others. He's constantly working in your mind against this person, your mind against that person. And he's making you second guess your husband and second guess your wife and second guess really other people. Now listen to me, he is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. But not only that, but he lies to you about yourself. He doesn't want you to have a good concept about yourself. He's the condemner. Now, there are scriptures for all of this. We're not getting into that tonight. But there are three categories of lies. Lies about God, lies about others, and lies about yourself. And by the way, he does this 24/7 in your minds. He's after you. The battle that you have is in your head. It's not, you know, some people think, well, there's demonic activity because there's a lot of manifestations and guttural voices and demons talking. Listen to me. If Satan really doesn't want to expose himself that much, he'd rather stand behind the scene and have you battle in your mind and never come to where it's manifest, absolutely demonic. He'd rather run under the cover. He works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and he wants no credit for what he does. That's what he does. He doesn't want any glory from you for what he does. He doesn't even want you to know. I'm the one that's causing you to think about your wife like that. I'm the one that's causing you to be able to feel so insecure with God and yourself. Well, anyway. So we're talking about these lies, and how do we combat lies? We combat lies with truth. Amen? Say amen to that, okay? Okay, so if Satan lies about God, we must give powerful truth about who God is. Amen. Now, in my prayer room, I don't have time for this, but I'm teaching a whole series on this at the Warfare Conference, how to build a war room. I have a room that is about like that section right there. And I might have said this last night. I don't know. Did I say it last night? Okay. I have all the names of God over here, okay, on my wall. And so over here, it's like I'm the Alpha. I stand in my war room and I read it. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Messiah, Jehovah, the Prince of Peace, the Seed, the Son of God, the Seed of Abraham, the second person in the Trinity, the Prince of the Lily of the Valley, the Rose of Sharon, the my Justifier, my Mediator, my Advocate with the Father. And I just keep going on down my list. 100 names of God on my wall right there. What am I doing? You know what I'm doing? I'm getting my mind to think about who God is. Because the enemy wants to destroy in your mind. He does every day to get you not thinking about who it is that you're serving. Amen. Who God really is. If Satan lies about others, then we must give a powerful truth about those lies. In other words, you know, he'll lie to you. Some of you right now in this church, you're going, I'm not even sure this church accepts me. I know that's true. I look in your eyes out in the hallway and I shake your hand. You're insecure yet about this church. Why are you insecure? He wants you to be insecure about this church. Okay? So that what? You never commit. You don't come all the way in. He wants you to run the outside and you're always trying to figure out people. There may be a day the preacher may not shake your hand. It's not because he didn't want to shake your hand. It's because you got COVID. No, I mean, it's not. It happens all the time. People come up and say, you know, you didn't talk to me. Okay, all right, hello. You didn't talk to me either, you know. I mean, you know, if you would have talked, I probably would have talked too, you know. You see how it gets one-sided in your head? Amen? He lies you about others. And then he lies you again. If Satan lies about ourselves, then we must rehearse, and that's a misspelled word, rehearse who we are in Christ, okay? Now, everybody say this truth out loud. You ready? On your mark, set, go. The more you reaffirm who you are in Christ, the more your behavior will begin to reflect your true identity. I begin to understand if I really got a grip on who I am in Christ, a real grip on that, and that's who I am. And that's who I am. Amen? See, sometimes our preaching does this. Preacher, you know this, okay? It's like let's just do this. I'm going to move up here. Is this over here is like I'm lost now, and I came to the cross and got saved, and now I'm on this side of the cross. Amen? And that's salvation. That's a picture of salvation. But here's what sometimes preaching does if we're not careful, and teaching does. We preach people back to this side of the cross. Okay? Instead of telling them and reinforcing who they really are in Christ over here, we almost preach them back over here and say, you're low down, no good bum. You with me? And yet, you say, well, we're still sinners. I understand that. But as long as I concentrate on who I used to be, I will continue to live who I used to be. But if I concentrate on who I am now in Christ, I'm living out. I am living out who I am in Christ today. Amen? So who are we in Christ? And what you're going to do is you're just going to, I don't have time to read all the scriptures, okay? But you're just going to, I really want you to do this, okay? I want you to do it real loud and real strong tonight. The highlighted words with the check mark against it next to it, okay? Who are you in Christ? Say it with me. I am accepted. That wasn't good enough, okay? Okay, that wasn't good enough, okay? Say it again. I am accepted. Now, from now on, till we get through this list, you gotta get, I hope it gets louder and louder and louder in here, okay? So I am accepted. God says I'm accepted. Praise the Lord. Amen? Okay, the Bible tells us what else about us? Say it with me. I am God's child. I am God's child. Isn't that crazy? Is that crazy tonight? You say, I can't believe you got in. I can't either. I can't. I'm still not over it. I got saved in 1964, a long time ago. You know, I mean, that's a long time ago, amen? I preached from the pulpit my grandfather was preaching from in Missouri. I have it in Iowa, the pulpit he was preaching from when I got saved. The pew that I got saved in, I went down there and got it and brought it back and redid it. It's in my foyer of my church. I can go out there and just sit down there and go, devil, remember this day? Amen? I just remind him. I just sit there a little bit. Someone said, why do you always sit there? I said, that's where I got saved. You may not have that, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't mean you're not God's child. Amen? But I'm God's child. And say it with me, okay? Here we go. I am Christ's friend. Most people never see themselves as the friend of God. You're a friend of God today. And then we see in the scripture, say it with me, okay? Here we go. I am justified. When God looks at me, he doesn't see me as a bunch of sins on the list of me. And if you're saved, you're justified in his sight. Do you hear what I just said? And justified means what? God looks at you as if you've never sinned once you get saved. See, that's hard if you get your brain wrapped around. You say, yeah, but you know what I did today? I don't need to know what you did today. All I know is this. Are you born again? Did you meet Jesus? If you met Jesus, you are justified in the eyes of God. Your sin is not justifiable, but you as a person are justified. Because if you're not justified and you sin and don't get that right, then when you die, you go to hell. But I am justified in all my past, present, and future sins already. That's salvation. You know what that is? That's eternal security. If my sins are not, future sins are not taken care of, I have no eternal security. Does that make sense to you? Okay, let's do this one. Here we go. I'm united with the Lord. Okay, let's do another one. Ready? Here we go. I'm a member of Christ's body. All these are so very, very important to us. Another one. You ready? Here we go. I've been adopted as God's child. That resonates in my heart. When I had the Home for Troubled Kids, 7 out of 10 kids that came to the home were adopted children. So I began to understand adoption, and a lot of the young people in my Bible college now, they're adopted children. Some of those came through my Home for Troubled Kids. And this weekend, I'm going to be doing a wedding for one of the girls that went through the home, graduated from my high school, graduated from Bible college now, married a missionary. What a wonderful testimony all that is. You know what? God adopted us into His family tonight, okay? I don't have time to develop that. Let's go ahead. I have direct access to God. That's a little weak, but you do have access to God tonight. Some of you are very timid and you're anemic and you're confronting God. I'm not saying you come in arrogant and full of pride, but you know what? You don't have to come in on your belly going, I'm kind of scared of God. God, listen, my son never approaches me in that way. My son walks into my office, jumps down the chair and starts talking to me. Amen. He has access to me. You ready? Here we go. Another one. Okay. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. Let's do another one, okay? Here we go. I am complete in Christ. I don't have time to develop all that. It's a wonderful thought that there is a part of Marvin Smith that's totally like Jesus Christ. Let's go on, okay? You're secure because here, what are you secure in is this. I am a branch of the true vine and a channel of His life. And then it says, do this one. I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I love that one. I like to be chosen, okay? I never was chosen in the ball club teams and all that, but finally, I'm chosen. Amen? And I remember the coach put me in, like at halftime, I forgot that we switched courts. And back then, you tipped off at halftime, and they tipped off. I got the ball. I took down to the court we've been shooting on, and no one's chasing me. I'm thinking, I must be really, really fast. Because no one has even caught up with me, and I go in and make a layup, and the crowd goes, oh. And the coach goes, Smith, out. I came over to sit on the bench. He goes, no, in the locker room, and get out of the locker room. I didn't feel very chosen at that point. Amen? But I'm a chosen child of God tonight. Amen? Let's do this one. I'm a personal witness of Christ. I am. That's what I am. Let's do this one here. I am God's temple. You got it? You're the temple. That's so staggering. At the Old Testament tabernacle, God honored it and set the Shekinah glory in it. Amen. The mercy seat was there and all that wonderful stuff about the temple. Guess what? You are that temple tonight. The Shekinah glory lives inside of you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the power may be of God, not of us. What is that treasure? The earthen vessel is me. I'm the temple, and the treasure is the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God. Give me this one here. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ, okay? Do this one here. I am God's co-worker. I'm not working right now by myself. I don't know if you know that, but I'm not working by myself. I'm harnessed up to somebody else right now, okay? And say it. I am God's workmanship. You're getting a little weak. Say it again. I am God's workmanship. That's so powerful, okay? And then do this one here. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I want you to know that you can come in just boldly before the throne of grace. Amen? Let's do this one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does that mean? That means whatever your preacher would come to you and say, I really believe God would have you do this in the church. And your mind goes, I don't think I can do that. You're lying to you. There you go. You're believing the lies. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Do this one here, okay? Is I am more than a conqueror. That's what I am. I'm not a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. Okay? So let's say that again, this powerful truth. The more you reaffirm who you are in Christ, the more your behavior will begin to reflect your true identity. I want to put the scripture, let me let me go here. Pulling down strongholds we talked about. Now let's talk about this. Again, this is the kind of rehearsing some things I taught you before so that we set it up for later here. Is we talk about casting down imaginations. Can we run through this okay? Everybody good? Okay, here we go. Imaginations. The Bible tells us that we're to cast down imaginations. Imagination are from images in the mind. Because that when we knew, they knew God, the Bible says they glorified not God. And the Bible says, and they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What does that mean? That means this. It means a heart with evil images will soon be overshadowed and darkened. Okay? That's what God tells us. Now, I don't know if I presented this last time I was here, but and if you do the Conqueror series, you're going to recognize this here. Is that if you got three, these are not lollipops, these are brains, okay? There's the three levels of brains. The first brain is what you call the normal brain. If you did a brain scan, that's what you'd get, is that yellow brain right there. That means there's good blood flow in the brain. But a person that's on crack, okay, this is what their brain looks like. Do you hear me? And what happens is crack robs the brain from being stimulated without crack. And so blood is not stimulated to come to the front of the brain and becomes an unhealthy brain. That's why a crack addict will talk slower, because what's happening is his brain is not getting the oxygen to the brain that he needs to cause healthy endorphins to keep good thinking going on. That's pretty powerful. But think about this. This is the person that has an addiction to pornography. His brain is in worse condition than the crack addict brain. Do you see? You see it? And God just told us in the scriptures that their foolish heart was darkened because of the vain imaginations. What does it mean darkened? Can you see? When it says the heart, it's not talking about here. This is the heart of man right here. And when he says your foolish heart is darkened, God was already telling us a long time ago, you're robbing, through images of pornography, you're robbing your brain of the healthy endorphins of proper thinking. And then what you have to have more pornography to stimulate more blood to the brain. And then it becomes where you get addicted, just like a crack addict does. And listen, 75% of the men in the church pews in America are addicted to pornography. But watching pornography on a consistent basis. 30% of women. And it's rising. This is rising. And so we have images. And so Satan wars against us through imaginations. The Bible says that the latter part of that says every imagination of the thought of his heart was evil continually. In other words, immoral images cause our hearts to be evil more and more and more and more and more. And then it says in Deuteronomy, it says that they say I shall have peace, the latter part, though I walk in the imagination of my heart. And so a major deception of Satan is to convince us that we can have peace with these immoral images in our hearts. You can't have peace with that. And then he says that in the imagination of their evil heart, they went backward and not forward. Well, first of all, he says they walked in the counsels of their imaginations. In other words, you will walk whatever your images are. You take them to the IA. Sooner or later, you're going to start walking according to those imagines, what you imagine. Immoral images will begin to hinder you from moving forward spiritually. You're going to start going backward. Amen. And then we see in Jeremiah, he says, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. So what does that mean? That means that the images of a man's heart will sooner or later dictate his actions. He'll start doing things he said I never would do. I said I'd never do it, but because he's seeing it done on his phone or his iPad. By the way, I'm not just picking on men, there's women too, but I'm just saying that this is warfare stuff. And so we come to this thought here, and we'll wrap this section up here, but the power of being conformed to the image of your focus. I don't know if I've talked to you about that yet before, but let's just talk about it a little bit. If you have your Bible, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, I'm putting it on the screen, but I want you to see it in your Bible too. The Bible says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what is it talking about there? Listen to it carefully. He's saying there in the scriptures, he's saying, we all with open face. That means we're willing to pull the mask off. We're going to be transparent and honest with God. Open face. He says, beholding as in a glass. James talks about this being the mirror of God's word. Back then they didn't have mirrors. They looked in the glass to see reflection. So he says that with honesty and transparency, no hypocrisy, I'm going to go to the word. I'm going to look in the mirror of God's word. And when I look in there, he says, you're beholding the glory of the Lord when you look in the Bible. You got me? He says, and when you behold the glory of the Lord in the word, you are changed into the same image that you're looking at. You see that? And then he says, and even as by the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord will take the Bible. And when I study my Bible, okay, I've been in the Word today. And what's happening is I'm being honest with God, transparent. The Bibles and me are seeing each other. It's reading me. I'm reading it. This is Jesus in written form, beholding the glory of the Lord. And it's changing me to be like Him. But that principle also works with anything else that you behold. If you keep beholding wrong images, you will then what? You will be conformed to the image of what you're focusing on. This is a good principle, but listen, it works in every realm of your life. Okay? All right. Pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, knowledge of God, meaning humanism, anything that exalts itself above the Bible, all of that is not good for us. Amen? Do not allow the world system to convince you that they know more than that Bible. Amen? Colossians says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Beware of that. He puts a warning out there. He says, cease, my son, to hear instruction that will cause you to err from the words of knowledge. Any type of instruction that you're getting, if it's humanistic, if it's not lining up with Scripture, you need to cut that out of your menu. Amen? Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. People have problems all the time. What do we do with them? We send them over to the counsel of the ungodly. And it's not what we should be doing. Pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ. These are the devices of Satan. So what's bringing every thought? Well, thoughts is wrong perception. And so what we have to do, folks, is we must learn. We must learn to bring every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ. Sift every thought through the filter of God's Word and His Spirit. If it's not lining up with the Spirit, if it's not lining up with the Word, it's not a thought that you and I should dwell on. Amen? Amen? Okay, I did all that because I didn't want, some of y'all weren't here maybe 2 years ago. You needed that right there to move on into this. And as we continue in our Gates of Hell study, I'm going back to that scripture now. I'm going to cover it again. He says, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail it. And I will give unto thee, watch this, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This is what we're going to talk about, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so the gates of hell shall not prevail. They're not going to be able to exercise their forces victoriously. And then we said, you okay? We said this, remember last night, we said every promise has a condition that has to be met in order for it for you to reap the benefit of that promise. Well, that's where, even when he said the gates of hell shall not prevail, there is a condition, there's a prerequisite that you have to meet for him to give you a church that the gates of hell won't prevail against. God has promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail or exercise their forces to the point of victory over his church. But what is the prerequisite to the promise? Here it is. We got to learn this. We got to learn this. The condition for the victorious church is using the keys to the kingdom. Now, I promise you this. If everybody would step up and understand you have a spiritual keychain on your hip, and you have at least, I believe, at least three keys in the kingdom that you're to use every day. You should have a lifestyle of these things. Okay, put it that way. Suggestion. This is why I suggest to you, what are the keys to the kingdom? Number one, I believe that private generous giving, a private generous giving life is a key to the kingdom. I'll come back and show you that in just a moment. We'll read a lot of scripture on that. Why do I think that giving is a key to the kingdom? Secondly, is I believe the personal private prayer life of an individual is a key to the kingdom. I believe also that a corporate prayer life is a key to the kingdom. I know Well, we just Friday night, we had an all-night prayer meeting. We'll have another one coming up, okay, where we pray all night long. Men come out and pray with me. And we have scheduled right now 130 prayer meetings at the church where people are going to come and pray between now and April the 11th for the warfare conference. People come out on Saturday night in the auditorium and seek God. We divide up in 11 different prayer groups. Then they come back together and worship a little while. Then we close with another prayer meeting. You're not going to get, folks, you're not going to affect the kingdom of darkness without this key right here. We'll come back to that. Also, the private, personal, private ministry of fasting, which is another lost art of the church today. You don't like that one, I can tell, okay? I don't either. But let's walk through these, okay? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, I'm going to talk to you about the key to the kingdom of the private, generous, giving life, okay? The Bible says, take heed. By the way, I worked on these PowerPoints today to make them more clarify, and I hope that I didn't make a mistake, okay? So if you see one, act like you didn't see it, okay? Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And therefore, when thou doest thine alms, everybody understand what alms are? It's giving, right? And when you do your giving, he says, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, and that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. Look, if you're giving, praise God for you. But you should never tell anybody what you're giving. That's between you and the Lord. Bible talks about the hypocrites, they'd come in, and there was a giving box at the door. Kind of like you got back there. It was on the right side of the door, and their offering was in their right pocket. And when they walked in, they dropped that offering in there like that. Nobody could see what they were doing. And the Bible teaches us that it said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What does that mean? That means the Pharisees would keep their offering in their left pocket so that when it came time to give, they could pull it out. Everybody could see it coming across to the right hand to put it in the box. Be careful that you're, and be careful bragging about anything that you give. If you go through a grocery line, it's all right if you're having a conversation with your wife, or you know what I'm talking about, and you're just giving glory to God on that. But a lot of times people, you know, they go, well, I'll tell you what I did. Be careful doing that, okay? Because he says, that is your reward. That's what he says. He said, they have the reward. In other words, they got it. What's that? A pat on the back. I want more than a pat on the back for what I do, amen? But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And that the alms may be done in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God wants to reward you openly, folks. But the reward of being rewarded openly is done what you did in secret. Amen? Bible says in 1 Kings 17, he told prophet Elijah, go hide yourself. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, now go show yourself. There has to be a private thing done in your life before you have any public ministry. Now the Bible, you said, where do you get that this is a door? The Bible says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And you say, well, I don't believe in the tithe. I understand, okay? And we all work through that, okay? But understand this, the process and the reward is still the same. He says, when you tithe, he says, see if I will not open you the windows of heaven to pour out a blessing that there should not be room enough to receive. Now, what does the key do, folks? It opens something. He just said that when you give, it opens the windows of heaven. Look, what your preacher wants to do, you can't afford. If you're going to look at yourself to be able to pay for something, you might as well give that up. You hear me? What are you saying? I'm saying, though, your job is to use the key to get God to open the windows so he can pour out stuff you didn't have anything to do with. You hear me? When the level of your giving will determine how wide the window gets open. So one of the keys is the kingdom of heaven. If the church would ever get giving right, well, preacher, we wouldn't be sending people on deputation, begging like beggars going around, give me $50 a month. I spent $500 to get here. What a silly program we've got. Now, I'm be careful. I'm going to get in trouble here. So, the second key is what I believe is the personal private prayer life. The Bible says there in the scriptures, it says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God talks about a private prayer life. Please develop yourself a private prayer life. And then it says, as asking it shall be given, seeking it shall find. Look right next, it says, knocking it shall be what? Open unto you. There's a key. There's a key. There's the key to open up something here. Amen? Peter, look, I'm giving you keys. I want you to teach the people to give because it opens the windows of heaven. Teach the people to pray because when they pray, the doors get open when you pray. And then we see the personal private ministry of fasting. The Bible says in Isaiah, it says, is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens? What's this? And to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Did you see what I just saw? The key to seeing people set free. Listen, this is true. I won't go there. I won't go there. I'll leave that alone. But let me say, I challenge you to maybe get yourself one day a week where you fast, or maybe one day a month. And build yourself. I remember, I can say this. My wife and I went into a fasting time, and she said, I said to her, I said, I don't know how long God would have me fast. She goes, I'm going to join you. I think God wants me to join you. And she said, I don't know how long. So let's just fast until God releases us of the fast. And we got a couple days and 3 days and several days. We'll leave it right there. Several days into our fast. And my wife says, to me, I said to her, I got this preacher coming. I told him I'd take him out to eat if he came by. She said, maybe God's releasing you of the fast. And I said, I prayed about it. And God gave me a green light. I could do it. She said, I'm going to keep going. And she went on for several days after that. And at this time I was assistant pastor, and I was sitting on the platform, and I was leading the singing and sat down next to the pastor doing the offering. And my pastor leaned over and said this. He said, what's going on in Alice right now? I said, what do you mean? He said, look at her. And I looked at their friend, and she had the glory of God on her. And when she was speaking to people, and there was an anointing on her words. And many of God's children never get to experience anything of that kind. There's a supernatural thing. And God says this, when you fast, there are people that will get the oppressed. That's what I do it. Oppressed people will go free. And that every, he says, you break not some yokes, you break every yoke. Much of the bondage in our life is because we're not operating by the keys. You with me? So what are the three things the church struggles with the most? Giving, praying, and fasting. Why? The devil doesn't want you folks to get your stuff together in these three areas because he understands if you ever discover the keychain on your hip, the kingdom of darkness would be damaged severely. Amen? So take note, there's a blessing on the parents who will surrender their children to the Lord and teach them to live by warfare principles. How many of your parents, raise your hand up, your kids are still at home, okay? There you go. Kids still at home, okay? How many got grandkids? Anybody? Okay? God bless you. We should have had them first. They've been... Skip the others, get to the grandkids, amen? But anyway, there's a blessing. Now look, I've been training my children in spiritual warfare since they were little big kids. I took my children through the doors. Okay? And they've been sitting underneath construction constantly of who they are in Christ. My children are not perfect children. My children have messed up here and there. But just because they messed up, you know what they didn't lose? They didn't lose their identity in Christ. You said, what do you mean a blessing? Well, Abraham, the Bible says of him, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son. You remember what happened? He said, God said, I want you to offer your son on. And he actually raised the knife to kill his own son. And God stopped him and gave him a ram. He said, look, you're serious about your kids. You're willing to give your kids to me. Are you willing to give your kids to God? And if you're willing to surrender your kids to God, he says, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Now watch this. This is where I'm getting to. Remember what the gates of hell were? That was the governments of hell. Remember that last night? Come on, help me out. Do you remember that? Do I need to go back and grab that? Okay. No, we understand that, right? the governments of hell, the demonic principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wicked in the high places, and they're all organized and they're scheming. And here's what he says about the man that trains his children to be warriors, the man who dedicates his children to God, and he puts in them what they need to fight. The Bible says, "And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." You know what I just told you? I just told you that my children, if I could really get this in their heart, they can literally possess the gates of my enemies. Remember the gates of hell? My children are now warriors. They're possessing the gates of the enemy now, instead of the gates possessing them. And so, I hope this helps you. I overloaded you. Okay? But here's our problem. It is we don't really take it to heart. We're going to give an invitation tonight. And I rushed into this tonight. I don't mean to overload you, but what would happen if fathers would come tonight and say, "I will learn how to be a warrior"?